Once again, tonight we're asking the question, who is man? And this is really better titled, who is mankind? What is mankind? What are we? What are we supposed to be? Are we simply some smarter, whiter, different colored version of monkeys? Or are we human beings? Is there something more than what we are? Is there something different from us between the animal kingdom? Why are we living? Is life meaningless? Is there any purpose to life? Is there any purpose to existence? What are you going to do with your lives? These are questions that we ask when we talk about mankind, who we are. And this really is a new section within our series, Indoctrinated. And in this section, we will focus on the pinnacle of God's creative work. That is, His creation of human beings, both male and female. We've looked at pretty extensively who God is, God the Father. We've looked at the Holy Spirit. We've looked at Jesus Christ. We've looked at how they coincide with one another. We've looked at their roles within our lives, within the world's life. And now we're going to look at us. Now, for a lot of us who are really narcissistic, we love this. We're like, awesome! Now we're talking about something important. We're talking about me, my needs. Well, we're going to look at why He created us. We're going to look at the concept that we are to be more like Him than anything else that was made. And in many ways, it seems like going from the study of God to the study of man is going from the sublime to the ridiculous. It seems like we started with the best and it's all down here from here, downhill from here. Did I say down here from hill? I think I did. It's all downhill from here. You know, we looked at God and what role He plays in our life and how awesome He is. And now we're looking at us and it's like, you know what, can we just skip this part and like talk about angels or demons or something fun? You know, I already know who I am. I already know what I am. But why do we have to talk about this? You know, even the psalmist cried out, what is man that you are mindful of him? And oftentimes I can feel this way when I read the Bible and I think what Christ did for us and I think what God has done within our lives. And then the Bible talks about us and how we're supposed to be light to the world and how we're supposed to be salt to the world and ambassadors of Christ. And I can say, man, why are we so important? Why in the scheme of God's plan does He even choose to use us? You know, if I were God, I would have bypassed mankind entirely and gone straight to angels. They're way better ambassadors. They're way better light and salt to the world than we are. Why has God chosen to use us? But it's important to know that mankind is very special to God. And tonight we'll consider God's first purpose in creating man. We'll also look at the nature of man as God originally intended him to be. And then next week and the subsequent weeks, we'll look at the nature of sin. We'll look at man's disobedience to God. And finally, we'll wrap it all up as we look at God's provision for mankind. That is His solution for our sin-sickened hearts. We're going to look at mankind in three stages. And in doing so, we're going to look at some of the commonly asked questions, such as, why am I here? Have you ever asked that question of yourself? Why am I here? What's the purpose of me existing at all? You know, this is a question a lot of people ask, especially when times get depressing. Man, why am I here? What's the purpose? Is anyone going to miss me if I'm gone? What is the meaning of life? What should my purpose in life be? Now, let me begin by saying this. We as mankind stand apart from all of God's creation. We do. We're completely different than monkeys, than dolphins, than whales, than birds, than dinosaurs. We stand alone from all of God's creation. For we as human beings have been uniquely created in the very image of God Himself. We are the highest of all created beings. I ask you to turn to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 to 28. We're going to read there. We're going to start out in our study of man. This is, by the way, the anthropology book of the Bible. This is it. This is all it says about us, our creation. Chapter 1, verse 26 to 28. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Now this passage here in Genesis chapter 1 shows us why we find within each and every one of our souls a yearning, a desire, an ambition to rise above the commonplace, to go past the ordinary, and to become something more. You know, we all have a desire, whether you realize it or not, to become something. When you were a little kid, did you have something that you wanted to be? Raise your hand if you had something you wanted to be as a little kid. Okay, everyone. Unless, like, you're just really weird and you just enjoyed pooping in your pants all the time. You had a desire to be something more than that at some point in your life. You know, for me, I always had really weird ones. Like, I never wanted to be a cop or a fireman. I wanted to be a marine biologist. I don't know why. I really liked sharks, and I thought it'd be really fun to play with sharks. Bad decision. That's why, once again, children don't make up their life decisions. Because a kid says, "I want to play with sharks," that's not a good idea. So that's why you have to go to school and stuff to learn that that's dumb. So, you know, then I wanted to be a lawyer. Because my reasoning for wanting to be a lawyer was, I like to argue, and I'm good at it. So I'll be a lawyer. And then I wanted to be something else, and it constantly changed, and it changed, and it changed. But every one of us want to be something. We want to achieve something. We want to be something more. Look through the Guinness Book of World Records, and you'll see the ways that people have tried to distinguish themselves. You know, some have tried to do it through sports. Matthias Steinmeier holds the record for the most vertical feet skied downhill within 24 hours. And he set that record at 340,462 vertical feet skied within 24 hours. The Guinness Book of World Records and Business Weekly say that the most powerful sports star currently, any guesses? No guesses, no sports lovers. It's Peyton Manning. Peyton Manning. I hate football, so I don't really care about that. But Peyton Manning is the most powerful sports star as ranked by Guinness Book of World Records. A guy named Romulo Fontura made the farthest basketball shot backwards from 72 feet away. That was his shining moment. You know, it was just some guy in a gym like messing around too. It was just like, "Oh, hey, I made it." Yeah. And he doesn't really care. But these guys have achieved a status for themselves, something for themselves in the world of sports. Others are known for their achievements in music. The most successful recording artist of all time, anyone want to guess who it is? Elvis Presley. Elvis Presley is the most successful recording artist of all time. He had over 170 hit singles and over 80 top-selling albums starting in 1956. And he's the most widely sold musical artist of all time. Now, you might say, well, what about the Beatles? That doesn't count. It's not an artist. That's a group. That's the most successful group of all time. Anyone want to guess how many records the Beatles have sold? 160 billion. That was a huge overshot. Try 1,600,000,000 discs, tapes, and records sold. The most successful musical group of all time. Now, here's a really tricky one. I was surprised to find this one. The best-selling single of all time. Anyone want to guess? Okay, this is going to throw you for a spin. White Christmas by Bing Crosby is the number one best-selling single of all time, with over 100 million copies being sold of that single, White Christmas. I really like that. That makes me really happy. I like White Christmases. Other people are known for their, let's say, unusual achievements. I found some really funny ones. A lady named Ashrita Furman holds the record for the fastest mile on a pogo stick while juggling. Man, that takes a lot of talent. Here's another tricky one. The most weight lifted by a man with his nipples is Sage Werbach, who lifted 70.5 pounds and is dubbed the Great Nippolini. I kid you not. Here's another interesting one. A lady named Kanchana Kitkewe holds the record for the longest duration living in a glass box with scorpions. She lived for 33 days in a glass box containing 5,320 scorpions, and she was stung 13 times. Wow, people are stupid. And then you have those who are known for their more dubious achievements. I found one guy named Koji Harada who, wanting to meet the Japanese Sumo Association's minimum requirement of being 5 foot 8 inches, had 6 inches of silicone implanted under his scalp, creating a large hairy lump so that he could be a sumo wrestler. That's just disgusting and weird. Or the case of the gopher hunting janitors at Fowler Elementary School. This is a real story, by the way, in Ceres, California. In Ceres, California, there was a gopher that escaped into a school, into the building, and 3 janitors cornered the animal in a utility room. And what do you think they tried to use to kill this gopher? Did they use a gun? Did they use a bow and arrow? I don't know. What did they use? No. Have you guys ever seen that stuff that's supposed to freeze gum off the floor so you can scrape it off? They had cans of that, and they tried to freeze the gopher in the corner, spraying the solvent furiously to try to freeze the gopher to death. Well, as one janitor lit a cigarette in the poorly ventilated room, sparks from the lighter ignited the solvent from this gum remover, instituting an explosion that blew all 3 of these men out of the room, injured 16 students, and left the gopher alive and free. We all have, built into us as humans, the desire to achieve something. Now, I think that being the number one sports star is a lot better than getting blown up by gum solvent. But we all have a desire to be something, to achieve something great, to make a mark, to distinguish ourselves. We all want our lives to count as something bigger or greater than ourselves. Now, this desire, in and of itself, I want to point out, there's nothing wrong with that desire. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be something. There's nothing wrong with wanting to achieve something. As a matter of fact, in Romans chapter 2, verse 6 through 8, it says, God will give to each person according to what he has done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. Paul here in Romans is speaking approvingly of those who do good, seek glory, honor, and immortality. See, God has essentially, each and every one of us, wired us this way. He's built inside of us the desire to achieve something. Or as the Bible says, he has set eternity within our hearts. You know, this is why those Christians who don't do anything and they just sit around lazy on their couch all day and say, I'm waiting to hear from the Holy Spirit of what he wants me to do. That's why that's stupid. Because God wants us to achieve something. God wants us to work hard. God wants us to have drive and motivation. He wants us to pursue something. He doesn't want us to be lazy, nominal Christians. He has set eternity in our hearts. Now, before we consider man's purpose and man's place, I want to briefly consider the question, why did God create man? Why did God create man? You know, some people have said rather unwisely that after creating our world and creating the animal life, God found himself just really lonely. He was just really sad, he was kind of depressed, and he needed a buddy. And so he created man. And that's why God created man, because he just had to have a friend. Almost like God needed a little puppy dog. He's like, man, I just need like, what's man's best friend is dog, so what's God's best friend, man? And he's like, hey, there's my best friend. Now I can walk him around on a leash and look at him in the garden and watch him pee behind trees. And it's so much fun to have God's best friend. You know, that's a sweet sentiment, and it's rather heartwarming, but it's simply not true. It's not true. Now, I don't mean to burst anyone's bubble, But God would have personally done just fine without human beings to contend with. As a matter of fact, I would say God would probably have done a lot better without us to deal with. God is not dependent on mankind. God is independent of mankind. In other words, God does not need the rest of creation for anything. See, if he created mankind to be personally happy, or if he created mankind to be complete, then that would mean that God is dependent on us for happiness or completion. It would imply that God is not God, that God needs us within his life. Where in reality, it's the opposite. We need God in our lives. We are dependent on God for happiness and for completion. Paul summed this up in his message on Mars Hill in Acts 17:24, where he said, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and he does not live in temples built by hands, and he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else." See, the implication is that God does not need anything from us. God asked Job in Job 41:11, "Who has given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under heaven is mine." Whatever is under heaven is God's. God doesn't need anything. No one has ever contributed to God anything that did not first come from God who created all things. And yet, though it is true that God did not create us because he needed us or because he was dependent on us, it is also true that God has created us for a special purpose, and we as human beings can bring God joy. Did you know that? You can bring God joy. You can also bring God sadness. You can grieve him. We've studied that in the Holy Spirit, that you can grieve God. You can make him sad, but you can also bring him joy. And as a wonderful byproduct of that, you can bring joy to yourself. Now, don't think that because God does not need us, that just because God doesn't need you, it doesn't mean that he doesn't want you. It doesn't mean that your life is meaningless. As a matter of fact, God is intensely interested within our lives. God deeply and tenderly loves us beyond our comprehension. Not because he had to, out of need, but because he chose to, out of love. And this is exhibited to us in Jesus Christ. That his love was expressed in that Christ died for our sins. See, God takes special delight in us above all other creation. Zephaniah chapter 3 verse 17 says, "The Lord your God in the midst of you is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over you with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over you with singing." With singing. In just a second, we're going to study a little bit deeper why God created you and what purpose you hold in life. But now we're going to ask another question. How is man made within God's image? We read there in Genesis chapter 1 that we are made in the image of God. That God says, "Come, let us make man in our image," referring to the Trinity. So how are we made in God's image? Do we have God's facial features? Does God have ears? Does he have a nose? Does he have eyes? What does that mean that we are made in God's image? Well, number one, we are made in God's image morally. Morally. I'm going to explain that a little deeper because you say, man, if God is like us morally, then God is a pretty bad God. But I'm going to explain that. See, we as human beings, even fallen ones, have a definite sense of right and wrong. We have a sense of right and wrong, even if you say you don't. Even if you're a moral relativist and you say, hey, all ways lead to heaven, there is no right and wrong. If you go up to that person and punch him in the face, I guarantee you he will think that you're wrong for doing that. I don't care what happens. If you tell him you're going to murder his family, he will take offense to that. I promise you. We all have built in a sense of right and wrong, a sense of do's and don'ts. Things that we realize are inherently wrong and things that we realize are inherently good. Paul tells us that even non-believers in Romans chapter 2 verse 15 show the work of the law written in their hearts. Their conscience also bears witness, and between themselves, their thoughts, excusing or accusing them. Now in contrast, this is not true of the animal kingdom. Animals do not have an inherent sense of right and wrong. When a shark eats a dolphin, it doesn't feel bad later on. When a shark eats a human, it doesn't feel bad later on. See, animals, although they're capable of incredible things, and although they have the ability to have an impressive range of emotion, animals are not born with a sense of right and wrong. See, we train animals, and when we train them to respond to fear of punishment or to the hope of reward. This is why every time I go to a certain cupboard in my house and I open that cupboard, my dog comes so happy and obedient right to my feet and sits down with a smile on his face, and he won't move there until I shut that cupboard. You know why? Because that cupboard has his treats in it. Not because he really wants to make me happy or because he realizes it's the right thing to do when I come home from work to come and greet Dad with a smile and sit down obediently, but because he wants a treat. See, Shamu or Flipper, in their minds, they're not thinking about being good or moral when they do their tricks. They don't do their tricks and think, man, I'm being a really good dolphin right now. Oh, I'm being a really good killer whale. No, they do it because of rewards. In Shamu's mind, it's all, I must have fish now. Do what it takes to make more fish, more fish, more fish. That's all he's thinking about. He doesn't care about anything else. And sometimes he just gets really mad and pulls his trainer into water and does bad things. You know, we like to attach to animals characteristics that humans have. And that's why when we see movies, we get so heartbroken and emotional. You know, when I watched Marley and Me, I cried like a baby for like 30 minutes. I was just sobbing because I was like, that dog, it's like my dog. And I was giving my dog a hug and crying with my dog and telling my dog to never die. And it was so emotional for me. And then I realized that dog in that movie was just doing things for treats. Once again, because he was trained to do so. See, animals see things far differently than we do. You know, I often look at my dog in the backyard, and my dog, he rules the backyard. I mean, we have a hot tub, and it doesn't matter how many times I tell him not to jump on the cover. He's always standing on the cover like a lion in his pride of lions. And he's always running around doing things he's not supposed to do, barking at other dogs. And sometimes I look through the window, and I look at my dog, and he's just staring at me. And sometimes I look into his eyes, and I'm just wondering what he's thinking about us, what he's thinking about me and my wife. And I honestly think that he believes that we're his servants. After all, we feed him, we give him water, we play with him, we pet him. What does he do? Does he go to work every day? No, he sleeps. Does he bring home money? No, he costs money. Does he clean the house? No, he poops in it. You know, I'm sure that he thinks he's got a great life. But because so many people believe in the mythology of evolution, they think that humans are simply better developed animals, that we're just a higher form of animals. In our public school systems, pupils are taught that man evolved from the lower animals, that all of life came over a vast expanse of time from a single life form that came into being from an unknown origin. Yet, this theory of evolution is being hotly challenged more and more within the scientific community. See, it's not just churches that aren't buying this anymore. It's the scientific community. One scientist named Francis Hitchlings wrote an article for Life magazine titled, "Was Darwin Wrong?" And the article says this: Charles Darwin died over 100 years ago. Today, his explanation of evolution is being challenged as never before, not just by creationists, but by fellow scientists. You know, I personally think that the reason so many people will subscribe to the theory of evolution is not because they've honestly researched it or because they've been intellectually convinced, or because they look at a chimp and see their long-lost Aunt Petunia. But I honestly believe that they think that it relieves them from the responsibility to a holy God. They think that if God didn't create them, God has no right to judge them or rule over them here on earth. But if they have a convenient excuse as to why God doesn't exist, that we were created from nothing, then they have no reason to live a morally acceptable life. See, evolution in the classrooms is the root of moral relativism. We are losing the kids of today in the classroom of elementary schools. We are losing the generation of tomorrow in the science classrooms of the high schools. See, when we begin to tell people that we just evolved from nothing, then suddenly there is no need to live a morally righteous lifestyle because there's nothing that we're answering to. There's no higher power. There's no higher court or judge. It's all relative to what you want to believe. But notice, it's interesting that many of those same people who subscribe to evolution, in their hour of need, they don't call out on Darwin or on science to save them, but rather on the name of God whom they have ignored their entire life. Yet the Bible attributes the origin of man to an act of direct creation by God. Genesis chapter 2 verse 7 says, "And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." So you know what? It is true. We did come out of nothing. We came from dust. But God was the one who used that dust to create us. God breathed into that dust life, and God created humans. And yet so many continue to take their cue from the animal kingdom. I read an article in USA Today titled, "Chimps Learn Morality Too." And it says this: "Give a group of chimpanzees a pail of bananas, and they'll share them. Not with a chimp who has been selfish before, but with nice chimps." It literally says this. "Such behavior offers important clues as to how humans develop a sense of right and wrong. Our systems of justice and morality rely on the same sort of emotional mechanisms seen in monkeys and chimps," says Franz DeWall. It's a stupid name. I'm touchy about this. "If things are not bad enough in our culture now, as we've pushed away the absolutes that God has given us, it only gets worse when we start looking to chimps for morality. Well, man, mankind's really bad. We need to find a solution. It's the monkeys. Let's all do what the monkeys do. Let's just share bananas with everyone. Free bananas. Let's all be moral and happy and eat bananas together all day long." How stupid do we have to be? You know, I think maybe some of these people really are descendants from chimpanzees because they're idiots. Now, although there is no doubt that there are a lot of well-meaning people in the animal rights movement, it does seem rather bizarre when leaders of this movement begin to attribute animals with humans. And I'm going to give you a quote really quick from Ingrid Newkirk of PETA. She actually said this: "The smallest form of life, even an ant or a clam, is equal to a human being. 6 million Jews died in concentration camps, but 6 billion broiler chickens will die this year in slaughterhouses." Can I just say really quick, that's disgusting. That you would compare the greatest genocide in human history to chickens. That you would compare millions and millions of human beings being brutally murdered to chickens. That's disgusting, but that's where this thinking leads to. Once again, if we evolve from animals, then we really are equal to animals. If we evolve from nothing, then we are nothing. And not only do we see a breakdown within our thinking of equality between animals and human beings, but we break down a sense of who we are. Do you know those who believe in evolution are statistically more inclined to commit suicide? Why? Because they view themselves as nothing. If you kill yourself, there's no problem with killing yourself because you're nothing. You came from nothing, so if you die, you're nothing. There's no reason for life. There's no reason for mankind. You know, a new politically correct term for a human is the human animal. I kid you not, is the new politically correct term. And the American Humane Society's new, okay, you know, we used to have like non-sexist, non-racist, the new non-speciest, seriously, gender-neutral term for the owner or master of a pet is now the human companion of a non-human companion. Literally, they say that. That we are the human companions of non-human companions. Can you imagine telling that to your wife? Hey, honey, I'm going to go take the non-human companion for a walk. I'll be home for our human companion meal later on. This goes to extremes where now some animal rights activists are actually trying to stop people from fishing because that is, and I quote, a torturous process for the fish. Oh, poor fish. And fish, by the way, are no longer called that, but rather aquatic animals. And one of the reasons that we must save them is because, and I quote, fish have been known to go out of their way and even risk their own lives to aid other fish that are in trouble. And so we're supposed to treat them like humans. You know, sharks have been known to go out of their way to eat people. Perhaps they could teach us a few lessons on morality along with the chimps. You know, if boiled fish was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. Bring on the fish. Now, not only are we like God in morality, which is something that animals can't be, another way that we as humans are made in the image of God is that we have the ability to reason and think logically, to think logically. You know, it's been said that we only use 10% of our mental abilities. You know, if that's indeed true, it makes me wonder that if before the fall, Adam had a 100% use of his God-given mind. But even within our diminished mental state, 10%, we are far beyond the animal world. You know, animals can sometimes exhibit remarkable behavior in solving mazes. And yet animals don't engage in abstract reasoning. You know, there's no such thing as a book called The History of Canine Philosophy. Or, Why Can't There Be More Cheese? Deep Thoughts and Intellectual Musings from the Rat World. Or, Life in a Fishbowl, The Untold Story from Charlie Tuna. You know, these books don't exist because animals can't write books. Animals can't reason. They can't deduce things that human beings can. And although the chimps may not share bananas with selfish chimps, the fact is they've been doing that for thousands of years. Okay, that's cool. Monkeys share bananas with other monkeys. But they've been doing that for thousands of years. Nothing's changed. There have been no mental advances. Beavers still build the same kind of dams that they've built for thousands of generations. Birds still make the same kinds of nests that they have for thousands of years. And yet humans continue to develop greater skills and complexity in technology, agriculture, science, and nearly every other field of endeavor. Even a small 2-year-old child can communicate. You know, my son Seth has beginning to associate words with certain things, and he calls our dog, and actually he calls any animal, Doug, Doug. And whenever he sees our dog, he points and he goes, Doug, 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 and he runs and he hugs our dog. And then when we get mad at our dog and we say Marley, he'll go, Doug, Doug, and he'll get mad at Marley and he'll try to scold him. Now, even a 2-year-old can begin to communicate things. Now, that form of communication does drastically improve over time. If at 22, Seth is still going, Doug, 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 there's going to be an issue. I'm going to have to talk to him about that. I'm going to have to help him progress towards a higher form of communication. But over the span of a child from 2 to 50, a lot of changes happen. They progress. You can't say the same with an animal. An animal doesn't come out and start barking and then the dog 2 years later starts talking and having conversations with you. No, it's a dog. It's going to do what it will always do. You know, my dog, if he wants water, may attempt to communicate that by looking at the dish or by barking. But my dog doesn't improve over time, now building a sophisticated piping system into the yard to retrieve water. He does what he will always do. But perhaps our most significant ability as human beings made in the image of God, not that we're moral, not that we have minds that can deduce and think, but we can create. We can create. And I would say this is our most significant ability. We can create music and art and science. We have the ability to create things, just as God had the ability to create things. So now the question is, why did God put us on this earth? Why are we here? Once again, we're not here because God needs us. We're not here because God really wants a friend or a companion, but we are here because God created us for his own glory. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 7 says this: "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for," here it is, "my glory, whom I formed and made for my glory." Ephesians 1:11 says, "In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory." This is the purpose of human beings. We are to glorify him in all that we do with our lives. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." 1 Corinthians 6:9 says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." I ask you right now, what are you doing with your life? What are you doing with your life? Maybe you're trying to become a doctor. Maybe you're trying to become a nurse. Maybe you're trying to become a lawyer. Maybe a businessman, an entrepreneur. Maybe an engineer. Maybe you're trying to be an actor or a singer. Whatever you're trying to do, are you living for his glory or are you living for your glory? Are you living for his will or are you living for your will? Paul summed up his life with this statement that should be the motto of every Christian: "To live is Christ, to die is gain." If you seek to have your gain here on earth, you will not have your gain in heaven. If you seek to live for Christ on earth, you will have your gain in heaven. The question is, where do you want your gain? Where do you want to amass your wealth and your riches? Where do you want to make yourself known? On earth or in heaven? Now listen very carefully. If you fulfill the primary purpose that God has created you for, which is to give him glory, then as a byproduct of that, you will find what most of us are looking for in life. That is happiness, purpose, and meaning. You know, many people live their lives trying to find happiness, trying to find purpose, trying to find meaning, and they go to everything they can. They try sex, and that doesn't fulfill. They try drugs, that doesn't fulfill. They try drinking, that doesn't fulfill. They try partying and hanging out with as many friends as they can, and that doesn't fulfill. They try finding a good job and making a lot of money, and that doesn't fulfill. They try to find the perfect family and a wife and have children and have a white picket fence, and that doesn't fulfill. But if you live your life for the glory of God, you will find what you've always been looking for: happiness, purpose, and meaning. If you live your life trying to find happiness, purpose, and meaning without God, you will never find it. You'll just find sadness, despair, and anger. But if we live for the glory of God, we get it all. For Jesus said, "I come that you might have life and life more abundantly." In Psalm 16:11 it says, "In your presence is the fullness of joy, and on your right hand pleasures forevermore." When we realize that God created us to glorify Him and we start to act in ways that fulfill that purpose, we begin to experience the intensity of joy and fulfillment in the Lord that we have never known before. This is expressed by the elders in heaven who say in Revelation 4:11, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Now I want to point out, before we can fulfill the purpose that He created us for, which is to glorify Him, we have to know Him. You can't glorify God by being a good person. You can't bring glory to God by being a nice person. You can't bring glory to God by being a religious person. You can only bring glory to God by being a saved person, by knowing Him personally, by having a relationship with Him personally. The sin that was committed at the tree in the garden was paid for by Jesus on a tree near a garden. And that is the only thing in your life that can bring glory to God. So if you're trying to be a good person, if you're trying to be a nice person, if you're trying to work your way into heaven, it will not work and you will not find purpose, you will not find meaning. But if you're a saved person living in the grace of God, then not only will you know where you're going to go when you die, but as you live for the glory of God, you'll find purpose and meaning here on earth as well. Let's pray.